It's customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning the class, the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to utilize the assets You've given us to understand Your infinite thought, the prospect of growing in grace, and the challenge of learning how to serve You through the application of Your immutable Word to our daily lives. And it is to this end that we approach tonight's lesson, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we sought to illustrate the operational title of the Holy Spirit as our mentor and energizer. He is given by our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 26, the title of the Spirit of Truth. Truth here has to do with truth that is revealed by the Holy Spirit to the human soul, and anything that is revealed by the Holy Spirit is an absolute principle that does not deviate or waver. It is never compromised. It is never altered. And therefore, when we read the Scriptures, we may be confident that what we do read is absolute truth. And there are principles that are found within Scripture that are for guidance and for direction, for problem solving, for education, for the concept of growing in grace and edification. And so we use as an illustration to give you the idea of how the Bible supersedes all human analysis when they are in conflict. And one of the more popular concepts today, one that is easy to use as an illustration, are these that surround the idea of evolution. And evolution is a gradual process whereby the human race was able to emerge over skillions of years when we all started out as an amoeba. And you went from amoeba to something else, and before long you're popping out of the ocean and flopping up on the shore and wondering where you are and how you might survive out of the water. And then all of these machinations go on in the brain of this little piece of goo, and he decides, I need to improve upon the way I am, and maybe if I could start with eyeballs, I would be able to quit banging into things and things of that nature. This is the story that is told. And that the same concept and idea is taken all the way back to the creation of the universe, which just emerged over a billion years to create the things that we look up in the sky and see. And then since then, it's been another 14 billion years. And lo and behold, here we are. Now, that is being taught in the schools today, and that's fine with me. The world, which is run by Lucifer, gets to teach the people whatever he wants taught. We have to orient and adjust to that. The way by which Lucifer's propaganda is countered is by the teaching of the Word of God from the pulpits of churches where that is permitted. And we're still permitted to do that in this country. I know some of you eyes rolled back in your head this morning when the stock market went down $500. But here we are. And we are still in church and we can still study the Word. One of the things that we're going therefore to illustrate this evening, after having set everything up on Sunday, is that the creation of the universe was an instantaneous act that was brought about from absolute nothing into absolutely everything. And this is brought out in the corrected translation that we developed for Colossians 1:16. For by means of Jesus Christ were all things created instantaneously in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things in their present state were created through the agency of Christ and for His purpose. Now, this is an absolute statement, an absolute set of statements, but it comes into conflict with what is now the prevailing theories of cosmology, which is a branch of astronomy dealing with the origin of the universe. The first causes concept is involved in this. The structure and time-space relationships of what goes on out there, which is fascinating. The prevailing theory of the origin of the universe is known as the Big Bang. In order to define the way that this is worked out, we went to some abstruse excerpts from a couple of resources that I brought to you. One was by a man named Hugh Ross in an article entitled Big Bang Model Refined by Fire, appearing in a book entitled Mere Creation, Science, Faith, and Intelligent Design by William Dembski. The problem with this is this intelligent design business, in many of the ways it's presented, is trying to bring a synthesis between biblical revelation and scientific discovery. A lot of what the intelligent design people are doing is good, but not all of it. And this book is designed, and by the way, these guys have done phenomenal amounts of research. And what they present here is true as we know it. So they have done their legwork on this. But nevertheless, we pointed out in here what is believed to be true by scientific discovery. And to amplify that, we went to the NASA website and used as an illustration there the COBE satellite. This is the Cosmic Microwave Background Research Satellite called COBE, launched by NASA back in 1989. Phenomenal telescopes are equipped on this particular satellite, and they're able to peer out into the very depths of space, not hindered by the Earth's atmosphere, which fogs things up for preciseness and clarity, and have decided that they have discovered how long ago it was that the universe began. And it began from a Big Bang, according to the research that they have developed. Now, all of this was very abstruse, but we were able to make the point that there is a Big Bang theory from a scientific point of view, and this research confirms from the scientific point of view that there was a beginning. And ergo, cause and effects require that there be a first cause for that finite creation to exist. And that brings us back to the first passage we noted on Sunday, and that is Genesis 1:1. Therefore, both the Big Bang model and the testimony of Scripture agree that there was a beginning, and that's at least a start. Science is now willing, with their current theories, to agree that there was a beginning. Now, some supporters of the former concept, which is the Big Bang model, admit the implication of a creator here. For if you have something that existed, although in a very small form, and from that a Big Bang occurred and the rest developed over a period of time, then the question has to be asked, how did that small bit of matter accumulate there? Where did it come from and what was its beginnings? And therefore, under the concepts of cause and effect, you have to ask the question, what was the first cause for this apparent small accumulation of matter? And then from that, you have cause and effect. You have the explosion, and the effect ultimately is the universe. Now, some supporters of the concept of a creation ex nihilo consider that to be proof of a creator. And we draw that, first of all, from Genesis 1:1 and concluded our examination in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, and a few other verses in between. Now, the significant difference between the Big Bang model and the testimony of Scripture is that the former proposes that the universe required billions of years to arrive at its present state, while the latter, creation ex nihilo, professes that both the heavens and the earth were created in a moment of time. Whatever the smallest increment of measurable time happens to be, that's how long it took for Jesus Christ to create tapanta, all things. And it goes on to say that tapanta includes the heavens and the earth. And when you look at your creation verbs, bara in the Hebrew and katizo in the Greek, you understand from your dictionaries and lexicons all agree that it has to do with creation where nothing previously existed. And that means there were no available materials or even power, for that matter, external to God, that He utilized in order to bring these things about. Now, there's some that assert that, well, okay, the Bible can agree with the Big Bang idea. God could have created that first little ball of matter that ultimately exploded, even on His command, possibly. So all of this could very well be true, and everything took billions of years to accumulate into galaxies and planets and so on. This, of course, goes against what is taught in these passages. And I admit to you that you have to take context into view as you analyze any passage of Scripture. And there are many passages of Scripture that use other creation verbs. But those that use bara only have God as a subject. He is the one that produces the action of bara, which is ex nihilo, out of nothing creation. And in these various passages, and I brought you several, it is referencing the creation of the universe as well as planet Earth. And so it is significant that we can find these things in Scripture. And if the very first thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to us is not true, then how on earth are we going to be able to trust Him regarding anything else He has to say from that point on through the end of Revelation? So if one thing can't be accepted as true, then the rest, therefore, becomes subject. And so we have to accept the fact in Genesis 1:1 that it reads as it is and it means what it says. And so the significant difference between the Big Bang model and the testimony of Scripture is that the former proposes that the universe required billions of years to arrive into its present state, while the latter professes that both the heavens and the earth were created in a moment of time. Now, if Jesus Christ, and this is the principle that is going to argue with the Big Bang scenario, if Jesus Christ was able to create the heavens and the earth, then He was also capable of creating them up and running. If He can create the original ball of matter and has the energy to have it explode, then why can't He also have the power and the knowledge to also create everything up and running? Why is He limited to only a small ball of matter? If He is God and He is omnipotent and has omniscience, why can't He just go ahead and create it up and running? There's no reason to think otherwise. Now, according to the Big Bang model, it took billions of years for stars, planets, and moons to accumulate into galaxies. But the testimony of Scripture argues with this, and so I want to go back now and take a look at the verses we noted on Sunday. The testimony of Scripture argues with the billions of years concept. Genesis 1:1. Now, by the way, the universe could be billions of years old. The angels roamed around here long before man arrived on the scene. And so I have no problem with the universe being billions of years old. Nobody really knows because no one was here but the angels. And they're not saying. But nevertheless, it could be only thousands of years. We don't know. In the beginning, though, God created, that's the Cal Perfect of Bara, and the Cal Perfect expresses a completed action that instantly brought into existence that which did not previously exist, namely the heavens and the earth. Instantaneous creation where nothing previously existed, and the result of that were the heavens and the earth. So we do not have an evolutionary process where gases, the proto-galaxies, emerged into planets and stars and what have you over a course of about a billion years, according to the scientists. Now, another piece of valuable information on this is found in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Thus says the Lord. And then we have a definition. What the Lord is going to say is down at the end of the verse. I am the Lord and there is none else. But He's defined before we get around to the quote. Thus says the Lord, comma, who? And then we define who He is. Who created, that's bara again, to create from nothing, the heavens, God Himself, who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it, Cal Perfect of bara, a completed action which produces a state of being. He did not create it a waste place, which is therefore argumentative toward Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which says it was a waste place, but He didn't create it that way. And there's your bara creation verb. In the original creation, it was not a waste place. In fact, God does not create things imperfectly. Anything He's going to create will be perfect. And to assert that He created something that was a waste place is bordering on blasphemy. But formed it to be inhabited, it says. I am the Lord and there is none else. There's no reason to believe that the angels did not frolic on planet Earth prior to the creation of the human race. Another piece of information in Isaiah 22, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, who created, there's bara again, to create from nothing. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. The verb there for stretched out is nata, which is figurative. The universe is spread out as a tent for the earth, which indicates an expanding universe. One of the things that science has been able to document is the universe is expanding. That's an interesting concept. They have the gizmos in order to figure this out. But apparently when the Lord put things into motion, also this motion that all of the planets and stars and nebula and galaxies are involved in includes the fact that they're constantly expanding. This whole collection of matter is expanding into greater and greater areas of what we call space. Now, to give you some idea of how this could be true, we're accepting science's evaluation of this, but I want to go with you for a moment. I brought my Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, which is a paragraph in which Peter presents a breakdown of what goes on at the end of the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennium, the universe and planet Earth are going to be destroyed. Destroyed beyond recognition. And a new heavens and new earth will emerge after the great white throne judgment is concluded. Now here's how that paragraph reads. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. Now the day of the Lord can be defined in short, brief periods of time, such as the second advent, or it can include large periods of time. And the day of the Lord would be, in this context, would be the end of the millennial kingdom. That would be the day of the Lord here, and we know that from the context. And if you'll pay attention, then you'll realize the context. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So what's that got to be? That has got to be the end of the millennium. That's got to be the destruction of the universe and planet Earth included. Then in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, everything goes up in smoke, guys. The only thing that gets out of this is the Word of God, and that portion of it you have retained in your soul. That's all that escapes this. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, what's the Noahic covenant? He promised Noah, I promise you that I will never destroy the human race. I will never affect this planet by water again. But he didn't mention fire. Fire, therefore, is going to be how the universe and planet Earth will be eliminated at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then you find in verse 13 what comes next. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that will occur after the great white throne judgment. We looked at that fairly recently. Now, in association with this passage, we can go to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. And all the stars of heaven will fade away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All its stars will wither as a leaf withers from the vine, or as a fig withers and falls from the fig tree. Now, the phrase here, the sky will roll up like a scroll. There is even a theory out there, and I'll offer that as a theory, and we're talking about the scientists and what they've come up with. Who knows? But we have these phrases here that indicate the world is going to blow up and it's going to be consumed by fire, as well as the entire universe. The stars will fade and so on. And we see that it rolls up like a scroll. Well, we seem to have figured out that the universe is expanding. And we see a phrase here in Isaiah 52 verse 5 that says, "The Lord, when He created the heavens, stretched them out," which indicates that it is an expanding universe. And at some point, the expansion quite possibly could conclude, and then it starts retrogressing back to a smaller state. In other words, it begins to shrink again. And the rolling up of the sky like a scroll could be the way by which the Lord destroys the universe after the millennium. Everything goes up in smoke and these phenomenal nuclear explosions that are described in the Greek of 2 Peter 3. And you have the elimination of the original creation, which we're studying in Genesis 1:1 and these other passages. Now, I just throw that out so that you can see that the Bible is fascinating by what it gives clues to. I offer that only as a way to give illustrations that sometimes science might stumble on something that the Bible has already mentioned. We certainly know they have stumbled on other things that the Bible does mention. And this creation concept from a first cause seems to be one that's dawned on them by coming up with the Big Bang idea. They believe that the Big Bang takes you back to a point to where there was an original piece of matter that exploded, and that was the Big Bang, and that was the beginning. And if you go beyond that to a first cause, then you must have a creator. And that frustrates them. I don't know, it must be very frustrating to be a scientist. Okay, let's go to Psalm 148, verse 1. I'll read the passage, but the emphasis is on verse 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His armies. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded. That's the pael of sawa. It is intensive for the verbalization of the order. See, He commanded something. In other words, how was the universe created? It did not emanate from God. It was not created out of pre-existing materials. It was commanded by verbal order to come into existence. Very important piece of theology. So commanded is the pael of sawa, intensive for the verbalization of the order, for matter, energy, science, and time to commence in a completed state. And they, those areas of creation mentioned in verses 1 through 4, were created. That's the niphal of bara. It is passive. These areas receive the action of being created from nothing. And then finally, Colossians 1:16, for by Him, this is in plus the instrumental of means of autos, by means of Jesus Christ, were all things created. All things is tapanta, it's all things, heaven and earth, were created, constative aorist passive indicative of katizo. This was done instantly by definition of the term katizo, which is synonymous to bara. And note, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whether they be angels, in other words, whatever their rank happens to be. All things were created, intensive, perfect, passive, indicative of katizo in the present state, through Him, indicating agency, and for Him, indicating purpose. And He, Jesus Christ, has existed eternally before all things. That's the angelic race and the universe. That makes Him deity. And by Him, in plus the instrumental of means of autos, by means of Jesus Christ, all things hold together. The intensive, perfect, active indicative of sunistemi. And sunistemi literally means to stand together with or to join parts together into a whole. And therefore, all of these things function in a system that Jesus Christ has constructed in such a way that everything continues to function perfectly. And that's the universe. The universe is one thing. And gravity is an interesting thing. It all holds together because of gravity, and science cannot define how it works. Unless, of course, it could be sunistomy. Jesus Christ holding everything together. Now let's analyze. The gist of the Big Bang Theory is that at the beginning, all the matter and the energy of the universe was contained in one small concentrated mass. If this were true, then the universe already existed in a collapsed state, and that would hint of Kant's infinite universe. It's always existed. It has eternal life. And so, who's God now? The universe is God because that is what has eternal life, and we live and we die. There had then to be a first cause for this collapsed mass to expand outwardly into what we call the universe. And further, we're left with a need for a first cause for the original concentrated mass. So the Big Bang Theory has a lot of questions to answer. What caused the original mass to explode into a Big Bang? And what caused the original mass to appear in the first place? Good questions. We're waiting for answers. Cosmologists with the most sophisticated equipment ever devised. I mean, these are fancy pieces of equipment. They're still at a loss to explain the exact details of the Big Bang, and especially of how long ago it occurred. Now listen to this. With the aid of the Hubble Space Telescope, the age of the universe has been narrowed down to an estimate of between 13.3 billion and 15.9 billion years. That's an average of 14.6. So it's rounded off to 15. Give or take a few hundred million. That's how they've nailed it, you'll see, with the Hubble Space Telescope. They've got it right down to the nut. Now this is predicated on assumptions arrived at by measuring the burning rate of stars and by judging from their color. You know, the hotter something is, it changes colors. It determines the time required to reach that state from the beginning of the Big Bang. Now, I tried my best, and I read this book I mentioned to you. And I am just going to toss this out as the way I understand what they're saying here. But you've got a star out here, and it's glowing, and it's a certain color. Let's say that it is red. And as I understand it, that means it's cooling down. And therefore, they can take a look at its mass, and they can decide its color and its burning rate and that kind of thing, and say, okay, something of this mass to be at this particular stage has to have had its beginning back X number of billion years ago. And that's how they figure out where the Big Bang is, or at least that's part of the data they accumulate. And I'm sure that somebody out in Dorito land that understands this will send me an email and tell me how close I came. But this is the general gist of the idea. You can only look at what you got. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look at a star that's, say, 200,000 light years away, you're looking at something that happened 200,000 years ago. You're looking way back into the past to arrive at a deduction as to how much it's burned up so far and how much burning took place before it got to that point. And then you have to figure how much burning has been going on that we haven't been able to see yet. It seems to be a very, very complicated thing for these guys to nail something down. Now, a brief description of how astronomers believe the universe took shape and how long it took is found, interestingly enough, on a map. I was given maps for Christmas, one of my presents, and it happened to have, at the very last map in this collection, was the universe. And I had already looked through there and seen this. And so when I I decided as I was doing this research to pull that map out and just lay it up on the desk so I could look at it on occasion. And I ran into, as I was looking at this map, you've got this map that's stretched across, and it's got all these swirls and there's all these things going on out here, the universe. And it has a little box of data here. There's little comments along. You have them all over the place, and you'll read up on it. So this one right here is found in the National Geographic Deluxe Map Collection of the, and the map that I've chosen is that of the universe. Here's what that little box said. Looking back in time for origins, supercomputer calculations simulate the structure of the early universe. Now, notice it said simulate, like the global warming simulations that tell us that we're all going to burn up here in the next few years. The global warming models are nothing but an accumulation of erroneous readings because they don't know what data to put in the computer because angels control the weather in the first place and the angels are toying with these people. And they put their data in there and they come up with these exactly what they want it to say, which is it's going to get hotter so they can get government grants in order to do more research. Just follow the dollar on this global warming. And everybody's on the bandwagon with this. And everybody's believing a lie, just like we believe this simulated supercomputer calculation as to the structure of the early universe. Now, what kind of data did they put in that computer to take them back to the early universe? Where is all the data? They say that there are areas of the universe they've never seen yet, so where's the data input on that part? I don't know. They seem to be okay with that. Supercomputer calculations simulate the structure of the early universe. Great chains of proto-galaxies, which are clouds of gas, allegedly, are believed, better word, assumed, to have been stimulated by concentrations of, get this, as yet unidentified dark matter. If you need something to help your theory, pull it out of thin air and claim we can't really see it, but we know it's there. As yet unidentified dark matter that resulted from the Big Bang. The things we can't see resulted from the Big Bang. We know it's there. Now, by the way, to believe Genesis 1:1 and these other verses we've shown you, I'm demonstrating to you that the Bible must be accepted by believers as true. What it says is true and there's truth involved in it. And it takes faith. You have to say, okay, I believe that. I accept it on faith. Okay, pretend you're a scientist. You want nothing to do with Christianity or anything else. Unless it's Scientology, I guess. A scientist, Scientologist. Get this. I'm just going to fire this out to an atheist scientist. Supercomputer calculations simulate the structure of the early universe. Great chains of proto-galaxies are believed to have been stimulated by what? By concentrations of as yet unidentified dark matter. In other words, right now we have no clue. That resulted from the Big Bang. And everybody in the class nods. I believe it. Praise Gaia. I believe it. Now get this statement. Nearly a billion years elapsed from the dawn of time until the first galaxies formed. Not 900 million, friends, but 1 billion. They nailed it at 1 billion. And from the fact that they have yet unidentified dark matter that shows this. Continuing, hydrogen and helium from the Big Bang were transformed by the nuclear reactions in stars and supernova explosions. I'm going to repeat that. Hydrogen and helium from the Big Bang were transformed by the nuclear reactions in stars and supernova explosions into all the other chemical elements now found on the Earth. Now let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning. This is what I want you to see about that statement. This original ball of matter
according to this, all that was there in this thing that exploded was hydrogen and helium. I'll read it again. Hydrogen and helium from the Big Bang were transformed by nuclear reactions and stars and supernova explosions into all the other chemical elements now found on Earth. Now, maybe there's some chemical elements that are not found on Earth. I don't know. But we nailed hydrogen and helium as being the only thing operating in the first little ball of dirt. And some unknown elements that we're not aware of yet. Now, here's the question that emerges from all of this. Which is true? The instantaneous creation of the heavens and the earth, attested to by numerous passages in the Bible, which we reviewed this evening, or from a Big Bang emanating from a pre-existing ball of goo that took 1 billion years to even get around to forming galaxies? Which is it? Is it the billion deal and the big explosion, or is it instantaneous ex nihilo creation and tapanta comes into being, all things? The age of the universe could well be in the billions of years. It also could well be in the thousands. But from the creation words, bara, ex nihilo, and katidzo, we are dogmatically informed that the heavens and the earth were created up and running. It took billions of years for the stars and the planets and the moons and the asteroids and the comets and all of these things to get around to swirling in a decent, livable solar system. They tell you that. It's a billion before these galaxies even start forming. And then another, how many you think? 13 or 14? 15 even. Billion years to get around to where we have life supportable on planet Earth. That's the question. If the Lord could create the entire operation from nothing, then He most assuredly could create the stars at any given stage of development He desired, if for no other reason than to confound His critics and to challenge the faith of His followers. I vote for the latter. He's confounding His critics and He's challenging the faith of His followers. I think the Lord has a great sense of humor. I think He, in eternity past, He knew what the human mind would concoct. He looked into human history with His omniscience, and He probably laughed. He laughed and He said, I cannot believe what these dudes have come up with. And I'm just going to let it ride. We'll just see who buys this ball of yarn. But I am going to offer a caveat. And the caveat will be, I will include correct data in the revelation I give to the human race. And I'll start with Moses, and I'll just start out with the first verse on this one. In the beginning. So the Lord could have chosen to start with the Big Bang. No question to that. That's what He wanted to do. That's what He could have done. He created that little ball of dirt and then exploded it, just like these guys envisioned. That's what He wanted to do. He could have done it that way. But this is not what the record says, and that's what we are bound to honor. What it says is, Bereshith bara Elohim hashamahim we et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God, from no previously existing materials, instantly created the universe, including the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. What beginning is that? God's beginning? No, in the beginning of the universe. Back when there was nothing. In the beginning, which was not a beginning, God, from no previously existing materials, external to Himself, like matter and energy. Instantly, that's bara and katidzo, instantly created the universe, including the earth. Note that the earth is mentioned in Genesis 1:1 for this ex nihilo creation. And it didn't take 12 or 13 billion years to get around to doing the earth. At what apparent age the various heavenly bodies were brought into existence is unknown to us as well as the cosmologists. But Scripture is clear that it was not an evolutionary process, but it was a completed act. Completed. Obviously, this is a debatable question today. Cosmologists and astronomers have their big bang, while Bible-believing Christians have their big voila. And I go with a big voila. What was the original command? What did He say to get the universe up and running? He gave a command. Was it voila? And there it was. Or did He say, in whatever language God would have spoken in then, I'm assuming it was not English, but He spoke. He spoke in a language unknown to us. But He commanded what was not to be. And there it was. The Bible even agrees with the principle of an expanding universe as seen in Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, who created, there's the bara verb again, to create from nothing, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Figurative, the universe spread out as a tent for the earth, which indicates an expanding universe. Now, if you are in a military operation, let's say the army, and you're moving through a certain area, and it comes time to set up a camp. I told you about how Caesar did this on Sunday. You come and you set up a camp, and it is not a permanent residence for these people. It's all temporary. And the temporary residence has to do with spreading out tents. Put tents up for X number of people all over a certain area that's selected by the commanding officer. And they function in that camp, that bivouac, until the commanding officer says it's time to exit this particular location and move to another. And we have this word stretched out, nata, which is really the idea, literally, of setting up a tent. And the universe turns out, according to this, to be a tent set up for us to live in. We need this whole thing. We have to have the entire universe for some reason. Now, we are bound to a little bitty planet that circles around a little bitty sun, they tell us. Small. In fact, you can tell how big the sun is by comparing it to some of these stars they've discovered. It is little bitty compared to some of these other stars. And so as a result, here we're little bitty people on a little bitty planet going around a little bitty sun in this great big universe. And this whole thing has been created for the use, first of all, of the angels. They used it first. They applauded when it was created, you remember. And so they applauded the Creator. They looked at that and they said, that was something. And so they said, can we go in there and look? And the Lord said, well, sure. And the angels were free to move around in the universe. Now, they can move at the speed of light. They can move in ways we can't even imagine. But can you imagine? They don't have to have air. So they're not bound to one little bitty planet. They can move around. They have a phenomenal time, I'm sure, moving around, taking a look at things and, you know, diving down and getting a closer look at what the craters on these various planets look like and all it goes with that. And so they had a grand time. And then Lucifer decided to get arrogant, and that ended that little flurry of vacations in and out of the universe. Then we have the trial, and then we have the appeal, and then we have the creation of the human race, the restoration of planet Earth in Genesis 1, 3, and following. Therefore, we have a perfect environment restructured, so that man can then therefore exist and see how he is going to use his free will with regard to the plan of God. And we look up into the sky now and we see all of these stars that were created ex nihilo, and they're all lined up in their little patterns. And we can, even the Bible mentions certain of the constellations that we witness today. They're all very orderly stretched out across the heavens. And it's our tent. And we're bivouacking here. And there will come a time when the Lord says, strike the tent. And He's going to strike the tent, for example, in Isaiah 34, verse 4. or 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, he will strike the tent. And then he is going to set up a permanent residence for us called the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have Natah. Indicates that once created from nothing, the universe is being stretched out. And we can go to the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament for a little bit of information on the word Natah, which means to spread or extend. To spread a tent refers, in the first instance, quite concretely to pitching camp. The spreading of the tent can be used figuratively for God's spreading out of the heavens, especially in Isaiah. God's creative power is underscored by the statement that He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. That's a temporary residence. You have uses of this term in Isaiah chapter 40:22, 42:5, 44:24, 45:12, 51:13. And the same idea appears elsewhere. Jeremiah 10:12, Jeremiah 51:15, Zechariah 12:1, Psalm 104, verse 2, and Job 9:8. Now, eventually, science must come around to agreeing with the Bible since the Bible is true. This has happened so many times throughout history. I think it's also fascinating that archaeology comes around to agreeing with the Bible when they discover things that they dig up out of the earth. And they discover that what they previously, along with certain theologians and examiners of the Bible, have contended that certain areas of the Scripture are simply not true, not historically accurate. And then they uncover something that completely changes their mind. It was true after all, and they uncover documents, stela, things of that nature that give them the information that reveals the Bible was accurate all along. So what is true must agree with reality. And you can make your conclusions, but you don't have all the data, and you can say that something is not true in Scripture, but it is. And when new data comes in, you find out that it now comports with the new reality that has been discovered. And reality, the reality of the case here is that God is the creator of the universe, including the earth, Genesis 1:1, and that creation was accomplished in response to the verbal command of Christ, Psalm 148, verse 5, which instantly brought into existence all things up and running, Colossians 1:16 and 17, and designed to be inhabited, Isaiah 45, verse 18d, spread out as a tent, Isaiah 42, verse 5, not a waste place, but perfect, Isaiah 45, verse 18c, and maintained by the omnipotence of Christ, Colossians 1, verse 17. Now, all of these things are absolutes, conveyed to us by means of the Holy Spirit, who is described in our verse as the Spirit of Truth. John 15:26, when the Energizer Mentor comes, whom I will send to you for your advantage from the source of the Father, namely the Spirit of Truth. Now, we've expanded now through illustration on what that means. What the Holy Spirit reveals to us is true. I've given an example that I think is easy to understand. The concept of instant creation by God, namely Christ as the member of the Trinity who was the agent of creation. We've examined all of these verses. We've analyzed current scientific theories, and we brought them into the arena of debate. And now you can examine the record here. What does the Bible say from our analysis? Do you believe it? And what does the scientific prognostications and prophecies, what are they saying, and does it in any way comport with the revelation of Scripture? Now, here's the challenge. The Bible is true. Whatever the Holy Spirit reveals, you can believe it, and you can apply it, and you can count on it. What man discovers may be true based on the information they have, But when other information comes in, they learn it was not true in the first place. It is very, very difficult. I don't care how smart these guys are and how much higher math they have had, to try and assume that they can go back and figure out what happened 15 billion years ago by the use of a telescope that is circling a very small planet going around a very small star in what amounts to a very small solar system, and that they have the intelligence and the brains to figure out how all of this occurred is, in my opinion, arrogance. They can say we think, we might, but they cannot therefore take these theories into classrooms and say this is how it was. And when they do, they're arrogant. And what they're doing is telling children, in the way that Immanuel Kant might have, is the universe is eternal and it's our mother. And so who's mama? Your mama is the universe. Praise Gaia. The next phrase contains the key word in the procession controversy. Who proceeds from the Father? And the word translates proceeds as a present middle indicative of the verb ek poruomai, and that must be the place that we'll have to start on Thursday evening. We have an entirely new subject to undertake at this point. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word. We're grateful for the revelation. We're grateful for your identifying the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. For that is a title for the Spirit, and it opens up an entire vista of information for us. And the truth is communicated by Him. It was conveyed to us in writing, and therefore we have your complete plan for us that has now been reduced into this book called the Bible, that we may trust, we may rely upon, a book by which we can arrange our entire lives with great confidence and courage. Now motivate and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.